again, I hope you've had a good week. I know some people have been looking around because I hear it too. And anybody hear the little whistling slash chirping sound? Yeah, they are my mortal enemy. Try every year that we like, we have tried to plug up every hole, and evidently we don't have them all done because they're somewhere in the building. I can hear them. It's been a long-standing joke since I've been here that I hate the birds. I mean, we've found big bird nests all over this building, and so much so to the point that certain church members, when they give me a card, they make sure there's like a bird on the front. At one point, I got to find the video. A bird attacked the front doorbell camera. I was like, man, they are just after me. And so I hate it. I'm almost to the point, and I might even personally buy it. I've heard that they make this sonar stuff that you put on your building, and you put it on like the corners of your building, and it keeps all the birds away. I'm like, that's worth it to me, you know? But don't know how well that works. I don't think it's probably the best answer to sit outside with a gun and take care of it that way. Probably do more damage than the birds would. But anyways, it sounds like they're back. So luckily I can preach louder than the birds can chirp. But got a little story for y'all this morning. Everyone asked a 100-year-old man and his 98-year-old wife for their health secrets. They wanted to know how they were so healthy. And the old man said, well, I'll tell you my secret. I've been married for 75 years, and I promised my wife that when we got married, that when we quarrel, the loser has to go and walk for 3 miles. So I've been walking 3 miles every day for the past 75 years. Everyone applauded, and they were like, man, that is just so amazing. And they continued to ask, well, how come your wife is so healthy as well? And he said, well, that's the other secret. He said, for 75 years, every single day, she's been following me to make sure that I really walk 3 miles. So, we won't ask if anyone's got a wife like that in here, but I came across that. I thought that was pretty funny. So, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. I'll give you a second to get there. And of course, we've got them, the verses up on the screen. We spent a couple weeks in Nehemiah, and I told everybody that I was looking to go a little bit of a different direction. Typically, I work through a book. I start at chapter 1, and we go all the way through the book as best we can, trying to look at everything. But I just feel going a different route right now for Sunday mornings until God leads different. So I'm going to go a little bit more topical, where every week we'll look at a different topic. Sometimes we might break into a little bit of a series with it. I've got some ideas there. We'll just see how God continues to lead. And so we'll deal with joy. We'll deal with things like anger and bitterness and forgiveness and all sorts of just different things, some positive, some negative. We'll look at things like great men of the Bible and things of that nature. But this morning, where we're going to be at is 1 John chapter 2. Let's start there, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right there, just those couple verses, just so powerful. And just talking about how Jesus covered all of our sins. But this is what we want to more focus on. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I'm going to read verse 6 one more time. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Maybe you remember the trend. I believe it was back in the 90s because I remember it going on. It was sometime in the 90s. There was a kind of a trend, and it turned into a fashion statement that really just, I mean, it was involved in shirts and bracelets and hats. Maybe you remember it. It would say WWJD. Anybody remember those things? I mean, it was like everybody had a bracelet that said WWJD. Does anybody remember what it stands for? Yeah, what would Jesus do? And listen, that is certainly a great question to ask. We really can never go wrong walking into a scenario and asking ourselves, well, what would Jesus do in this instance? The problem is, for many, though, it just turned into a fashion statement more than an actual part of their life. Because as we see here in the verse, it says that if we're going to abide in Jesus, then we ought to walk like Jesus did. I saw a picture, this was a while back, but it said that if anyone ever asks you what would Jesus do, remind them that flipping over tables and running after people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. Now, we don't condone that, okay? Don't necessarily go to that, but yes, that is seen in Scripture, where Jesus was fed up with the hypocrisy there, and he was fed up that God's house was being used just to make money. And we see that even nowadays, churches that just all they care about is making money, and they treat church more like a business than they do anything else. And that's not how it should be. But my desire this morning is to look throughout Scripture and show us a couple things that Jesus did and how we ought to take those and place them into our life. And of course, the list could go on and on. You could spend hours preaching on it. But I just want to look at a couple that God kind of directed me to, because here's the idea. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God, he knew you were going to get saved. And so he said, hey, listen, what I choose for is when you get saved, I want you to be like the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 also says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we need to think. We ought to think like Jesus would. So hopefully this morning we'll see some principles in Scripture of what Jesus did and be able to take those and use them in our life even this week as we go about different areas and go to work and go to the store and just sitting around the house. And so let's look at a few things that Jesus did. Let's jump to Mark chapter 5. We've got a few verses we'll look at this morning, because I want to remind us that this is not just me standing up giving my opinion. This is stuff we see from the Word of God. And so Mark chapter 5, look there in verse 1, and we might be familiar with this story, but still it does good to refresh. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But now jump down to verse 18. Of course, we know how this man's life was changed. Look at verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So Jesus gets on the ship, and this guy whose life has been changed goes, hey, Jesus, let me come with you. Here's what Jesus tells him in verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had, what's the next word? Compassion on thee. Jesus showed compassion everywhere he went. That was one of the first things that Jesus would have done, is just showed compassion. Again, hopefully you're familiar with this story, but we see here that this man comes up to Jesus, and initially he's not someone you'd necessarily want to be around. He's not out there winning any popularity contests. He's not on anybody's list of up and coming great people. I mean, when you thought, oh man, who's the best person in the world to be around? You did not think of this guy out here. Most people have termed him as the maniac of Gadara. That's never a good title to be known as. Okay, This man was a little crazy and outside of his mind. And I'm sure each and every one of us know people in this, you know, each of us know people in this room that are like that. But let me read, each of us in this room knows someone like that. I know y'all are sitting there thinking, yeah, the preacher, he's like this guy. But we know people that are just not easy to be around, whether it's family, friends, coworkers, the list could go on. And I'm not even looking at it from an aspect of demon possession, okay? And that's what this guy is dealing with. But Jesus, he looks past all that and he's looking at the heart of this guy. And sometimes we can focus on the outward appearances. And so sometimes we see someone that maybe isn't dressed like we think they ought to be dressed, or they don't have the best personality, or they don't have everything going their way. And we immediately go the other way. We don't want anything to do with them. We don't stop and give them the time of day. Maybe one of your coworkers comes up to you and is talking to you and you really don't have anything in common, or maybe they smell a little, or maybe they're a little gruff, and you can just go on and on. But whatever the case is, they're just not that pleasant to be around. They may even make you a little bit uncomfortable. You don't really like being near this person, let alone having a conversation with them. I know some of you are probably already thinking of people in your mind that are like that. But it is really amazing when you look past the exterior and you get to know someone, how great it can really be. The other day I was at Walmart, you know, that wonderful place. And I had some things in my cart that I really didn't want to go through self-checkout. I wanted to go through an actual checkout stand. And of course, you know, Walmart, there's only a couple open. And so I picked the shortest line and I look up and the cashier, she didn't look too friendly. I'll put it that way. Just, she kind of had this sour look on her face, and she looked like she really wasn't an easy person to talk to. So I get up there, set my stuff on the conveyor belt, and I get up there and she starts ringing stuff up, doesn't even say hello to me. And of course, I start going, yep, I was right. This grumpy lady doesn't want to talk. Well, instantly, Jesus convicted me and said, well, you're not much better right now either. And so I said hello to her and started just some small conversation. I can't even remember everything that was said. But I mean, God convicted me. He's like, listen, you're supposed to be talking to people, and not just as the pastor, just as a Christian. We're supposed to be talking with people and trying to get Jesus into conversations. And so he's like, hey, listen, you need to talk to her. And again, I can't remember everything we talked about, but turns out the lady lived in Washington for a couple of years. And she brightened up and she enjoyed, you know, we enjoyed conversating. There was nobody in line behind me, so we stood there for a couple of minutes and talked. And I was able to sneak a couple comments about God in there and everything. And that would have never happened if I would have just looked at her exterior and said, nope, I'm picking a different line. But sometimes it's so easy to dwell on the exterior. And so we never reach that point because we're looking at the exterior. And again, God reminded me of it in that moment. But we each know individuals that we're just not too crazy about getting to know. Maybe they seem a little crazy to us. Maybe they just don't seem like they match with our personality. Or maybe we do know them and we really can't stand them either. I want to remind you here that Jesus knows everyone. He knew what this person was like because he knows everything, but he also knew what this man could be. You think you know the people around you, but you don't know what they'd be like with Jesus in their life. And so we need to love people where they are at in order to help them get to where Jesus wants them to be. They're not going to be an amazing Christian just because you brought Jesus into the conversation. You have to love them. You have to have compassion on them. You have to be involved in their life a little bit and allow God to work through you to be able to get them to where He wants them to be. I've heard it said this way, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People want to know that you care. And so that takes having compassion. We see here that it specifically says Jesus had compassion on him. And I remind you of Jude 22, it says, and of some have compassion making a difference. I'm going to ask you this morning, and I don't mean to come across curt. It's a challenge for myself as well. I wonder how many people's lives aren't changed because we didn't have compassion on them like we were supposed to. How many people that God placed in our life that we were supposed to touch, we were supposed to have compassion on, but we just didn't want to, or we were too busy, or whatever the case might be. Listen, Jesus came to this earth to die for everyone, and the least that we can do is have compassion on people and care about people. Now, I'm going to say this, we can still be discerning, okay? There's a lot of scams out there, okay? Just because someone's out there holding a sign saying need money doesn't mean they desperately need compassion. But as I've said it before, when the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart to have compassion, you better do it. I don't think you're ever really going to regret having compassion, even if someone takes advantage of you or whatever the case might be, because compassion is something that we all need in our life. And I want to remind you, Jesus showed compassion on you. In fact, he showed compassion on you, as we've been talking about in Romans, while you were the enemy of God. He still loved you. And so we can have compassion on other people. And so God might want you to be a source of compassion in someone else's life. And so we see here this morning that one of the first things we need to do if we're going to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus would do is to show compassion. But then on top of that, we also see that Jesus was very forgiving. He was a very forgiving person. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, does anybody know what's happening to Jesus while he's saying this? Yep, he's being crucified. He is hanging on the cross and he's looking down at the very people that are crucifying him. And he says, hey, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. A couple of things we're looking at here this morning. I'm not going to go super into detail. I've got it on my plans to do a whole sermon on forgiveness. But we see constantly that forgiveness was something that Jesus was known for, because over and over and over again, Jesus was forgiving people of their sins. But then even more so, when he died, he forgave everyone's sin. And I'm praising the Lord for that, because that meant yours and mine. But you'll see in instances where Jesus didn't just heal somebody, he would also forgive them of their sins. But here in this moment, we get a glimpse of the darkest hours of Jesus' life. He's there being crucified. He's surrounded by people. They're treating him as if he's one of the worst criminals on earth. I mean, listen, the perfect Son of God being treated like a horrible criminal. You think about it. He's Jesus. In that moment, he could have called lightning down from heaven and just poof. He could have sent angels down, but you know what he does? Instead, he forgives them. I want to propose to you this morning that if we're going to be like Jesus, then we must be forgiving. We have to be quick to forgive people of the wrong that they do against us. Well, Brother James, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. Yeah, well, Jesus forgave those that crucified him. I don't know that you're going to be able to top that. Jesus continues constantly to forgive us, even though we fail and fail and fail to do the things he says to do. He still forgives us each and every day. I think looking at this example, none of us have a good reason why we should not be forgiving of someone else. Now, does that mean that you're going to forgive them and everything is hunky-dory and you're just going to allow that person fully back into your life? No, you've got to be cautious a little bit. And we'll deal with that a little bit more when we preach on forgiveness in a full message. But there are instances over and over again where you just got to keep on forgiving. Let's turn there, because I know we're familiar with it. But Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes the things we're most familiar with are the hardest things to live. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I mean, Peter's thinking pretty good. He's pretty good at this point. Hey, you know, if my brother sins against me and I forgive them seven times, I'm looking pretty good. And Jesus, his first answer here is, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, anybody in here like math? Yeah, I love math, okay? So what's 70 times 7? Yep, 490. Could you imagine someone coming up to you and doing something wrong and you forgive them and you put a little calumet down. You go, all right, that's one. Then they do it again. Okay, that's two. And having to do that 490 times. Now, I know you all are sitting there going, all right, 491. I'm not forgiving them, all right? No. What Jesus is trying to show is, listen, you just keep on forgiving. And you keep on forgiving. And so that's the attitude Jesus wants us to have here. Listen, is it always easy to forgive? No. But we still need to because it's commanded of us. And it's not just commanded, it's exactly what Christ did for us. Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The Bible says over and over again that if we don't forgive others, then Jesus won't forgive us. Or that God won't forgive us, see. And so those of us that have been shown forgiveness by God need to take that forgiveness and pass it on to other people. Because there is nothing anyone on this earth can do to you that is worse than what has been done to Jesus. And Jesus forgave. So I challenge you to go out and forgive someone this week. Maybe even as you're sitting here listening to this, you've got some names on your mind of people that have wronged you or people that you've been holding bitterness against and you've been angry with and those things. Well, maybe right now in your mind you need to forgive them. And you need to say, you know what, I need to stop this. This is gonna ruin my life. Listen, bitterness actually ruins you more than it ruins the other person. And so it's best just to forgive and move on instead of letting all of that swell up inside you. Tied in with forgiveness, I was going to make it a whole point, but I didn't want to preach for 3 hours this morning. But it is tied into forgiveness. I want us to realize Jesus didn't retaliate. 1 Peter talks about, in chapter 2, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Again, following Christ's example, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Proverbs 25. If thine enemy be hungry, take up your gun and take action. Is that what it says? No. It says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. All I'll say about this is that when someone does us wrong, we don't need to be thinking about, oh, how can I get them back? What can I do, you know? No. We need to forgive. Don't retaliate, just forgive. So we see here that Jesus had compassion. He also was full of forgiveness. But next we see that he prayed about his struggles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're not going to, I don't even think I put it up on the screen because I'm not going to read all of it. I believe we're familiar with the passage. Jesus is there in Gethsemane right before he's getting ready to be crucified. And he spends most of these verses just praying. And of course, he's talking with his disciples. What, you couldn't pray with me? But he took his struggles to the Lord. I'll just read verse 39 here because this is where he prays. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We're actually going to discuss more about prayer tonight, but I know not everyone will be here, so I'm going to say a few words about prayer because sometimes we think we don't need to pray. We don't make it a daily part of our life. Maybe there's times that we're going through a struggle and we don't stop and pray. We just don't think it's going to be beneficial. Maybe we go, well, prayer won't really change our situation at all or something of that nature. But over and over again, you will see the idea that prayer and faith are put together. I want to share a thought that I heard from a sermon this week. Many of you know I listen to sermons. I try to listen to a sermon or two every week because I'm a normal person. I got to get fed spiritually too. And I need preached at and everything. I heard this statement. Faith invites possibilities that we did not even think were possible. That faith can be shown through prayer, because faith really is a dependence upon God. When we rely on our own strength and our own abilities and our own plans, that's not really faith. But when we hand everything over to God and we say, look, I'm having this struggle, I don't know what to do, well, we're placing it in God's hand. And that's what prayer does. It just places it all in God's hands. True, genuine prayer takes situations that are not in our control and they place them in God's control. So if Jesus Christ had to rely on God the Father through prayer, then don't you think that you and I might need to as well? And you might be sitting here asking, go, well, this doesn't make sense. You've got Jesus praying to God the Father, but aren't they the same person? So he's praying to himself. Yes and no. When Jesus was born of the Virgin, he was still God, okay? We believe in the deity of Christ, that he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so what he did was, when he was born, he didn't give up his deity, but he gave up some of the advantages of his deity. Listen, Jesus wasn't omnipresent. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at one time. Jesus wasn't omnipotent. He wasn't all-powerful. I know we sit there and go, well, yeah, he was. You see over and over again, because he constantly is saying, listen, I could ask the Father and he would send down angels. I can ask my Father and he would do this. So he didn't have all the power. He knew that he had to rely on God the Father. Now, Jesus may have been able to keep his omniscient. That was his all-knowing. I'm not 100% certain on that. But we see that Jesus Christ, yes, he was God in the flesh, but he didn't have all the abilities or the advantages that God had. And so in human flesh, he had to call out through prayer to God. He had to lean on God. And so if Jesus Christ had to lean on God the Father, then you and I ought to lean on God the Father as well. So we've seen here that Jesus had compassion on people. He was forgiving of others, and he prayed to God about his struggles. I'm going to look at one last thing this morning. Because in the thinking of this idea of what would Jesus do in situations, Jesus would talk to others about God. You could pick lots of passages, especially in the book of John, because God the Father is talked about, because as we talked about before, John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. But I want us to see this verse real quick. John chapter 12, verse 49. If you don't know where John is, it is in the New Testament. See, I already narrowed it down quite a bit. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And again, we could turn to scripture after scripture after scripture where Jesus is talking about God the Father, pointing people to God the Father. So I want to remind us that everywhere we go, we need to be talking about God. We need to be telling others about the God that loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die for us. It isn't wrong to talk about sports or hunting or Minecraft or politics or news or even the weather or things of that nature, but God better be the one that we talk about most. Because in the end, it's God that changes people's lives. It's God that can pick people up out of the miry clay. It's God that is the one that is always there for people. And so why not tell people about this amazing God? Listen, it's easy to say, well, yeah, we serve an amazing God, but we must not really think he's that amazing if we don't talk to others about it. I've heard it said this way, witnessing to others is just a hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find bread. That's exactly what we're doing. We're going, hey, listen, you've got struggles in your life. You've got problems in your life. Well, I know the answer. It's God. And that's what we should be doing everywhere we're going. So the question is, why then are we not turning people to God? And we sit there and say, yes, God's the only answer for our nation, and God's the only one that can change the wicked culture, and the only one that can take lives out there and make them right is God. Then why are we not talking about God to more people? We pass by people day after day, and we never bring God into the conversation. We never tell them about the one that can change their life. And then we sit there and wonder why the world's going south. We as Christians need to spend our life talking about God. Jesus spent his entire earthly ministry doing just that. And so it shouldn't be that hard for us to tell a few people about God. So this morning we've seen that Jesus, of course, had compassion on people. He was forgiving of others. He prayed to God, and then he spent his time talking to others about God the Father. And so this morning, the challenge for you, of course, is to be Christ-like. We need to constantly have in our mind, what would Jesus do? When you're encountered with any situation, whether it's there at your house, whether it's at work, whether it's with your family or your friends or your coworkers or whatever the case may be, you should ask yourself, well, what would Jesus do? When your spouse does something that upsets you, then you need to think about, what would Jesus do? When your kids respond to you in a way that you really don't like, you need to ask yourself, well, what would Jesus do? When that coworker gossips about you, you get even. No. You ask yourself, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? When your boss is mean to you, well, what would Jesus do? We need to take that phrase and not just make it something that we say or think about occasionally. It needs to be something that is a guiding force throughout our life. So that when a situation happens, the first thing that pops into our head is, listen, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus say? Or what would Jesus think? That ought to be a continual question we ask ourselves, is what would Jesus do? If you would, stand with me this morning, every head bowed, eyes closed, as the piano player comes forward. I believe each and every one of us here, myself included, needs to do a better job with being Christ-like. None of us have arrived there. And guess what? We're not gonna be there until we stand before God Almighty. And so we need to continue to work on, for the rest of our life, being Christ-like. And so I don't know exactly in which one of these areas God's maybe worked on your heart this morning, whether it has to do with having compassion on people or being forgiving or maybe praying more or maybe telling others about God. But however God has worked in your heart, the only proper thing would be for you to respond to Him. Maybe you need to ask Him, all right, Lord, help me to be more forgiving. Lord, help me to have compassion on people. However God's worked on your heart, whether down here at the altar, whether there at your seat, if you need to grab somebody and pray with them, I encourage you, just respond to God, because the goal is to be more Christ-like. That should be an everyday goal of ours. So as the piano plays, just talk to God.